You ever heard someone say, "I just don't know what she sees in him"? Or maybe that was you. Maybe that was you who said it. You just come across somebody who says, "I just don't know what he sees in her." And we come to a realization that everybody has their own perspective on things. That's sometimes hard to learn. But everybody's got their own perspective on things. Everybody sees things through their own eyes, and they don't always see it the same way that you see it. This morning, I want us to talk about the fact that you see what you want to see. Regardless of whatever somebody else wants you to see, you will probably just keep on seeing things the way that you want to keep on seeing things, because that's the way you've always seen things, and why change the way you see things, right? I mean, okay, you're on board with that one, apparently. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but you're on board with that. We see things the way we want to see things. Samuel came to Jesse's house. Remember why Samuel came to Jesse's house? Trying to find someone to take Saul's place. And he came there, and everybody saw a shepherd boy out in the field. Except for God. God saw a king. You see things the way you want to see things. And that's just the way that it is. You remember when those 12 spies were sent into the promised land? And those 12 spies came back. 10 of them came back. You know what they saw? They saw giants in the land and they saw defeat. You know what the other two saw? They saw a land flowing with milk and honey and they saw victory. You see what you want to see. In John chapter 4, the passage that was read this morning, comes from a context where Jesus went into the land of Samaria. You know, the Jews had a certain way of looking at. The Jews had a certain way of seeing the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They saw them as a second-class group of individuals. They saw them as a half-breed. They saw them as just a group, as a bunch of dogs living in that land and wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, they would travel around that land in order to just avoid contact with them. But Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. And when he went through there, he sat down and he talked not only to a Samaritan, he talked to a Samaritan who was a woman. Both of those two things would have been unheard of for a Jewish man to be doing. His disciples came and wondered what was going on. You know, you see what you want to see. And when Jesus went through Samaria, he did not see these individuals the way that Jews, Jesus was a Jew, he didn't see these individuals the way Jews saw the Samaritans. He saw them as people who needed Jesus Christ. He saw them as people who needed him, and that's why he said to his disciples in John chapter 4, "I must do this work." Did you notice what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 34? "My food..." The old King James said, "my meat." "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." What's your food? I know you're thinking about your food right now. I know your stomach is already wondering what's going to come this day. What's your food today? Jesus said, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me." And then he went on to say, and he said, "don't say that there's 4 months and then comes the harvest." Because you're saying, although that's down the road, he says, "behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Three words that all mean look. Behold, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Why? They're already white unto harvest. You see what you want to see. How do you see people around you today? You look around you today and what do you see? Oh, he's a Republican. Oh, she's a Democrat. You see what you want to see in people. Say, "oh no, well, he's just my accountant. Oh no, that's just my doctor. Oh well, you know, no, that's the cashier down at the store." You see what you want to see. Well, yeah, he's that he's that old man over there. Or she's that good-looking girl over there. You see what you want to see. You see black and white and Hispanic. You see whatever you want to see. But do we understand that every label that we could put on every category of people today, they all have one thing in common? You know what they have in common? You know what we need to see when we see all of these people? We need to see the same thing that Jesus sees when he looks at all of these people. And if we'll begin to see people the way Jesus sees people, we'll be doing a whole lot better as children of God than we ever have before. Today's sermon, you hear me? Today's sermon is only one sentence long. You with me? Got your attention, didn't I? You're like, hey, that's pretty good. One sentence long. It's got about 7,000 commas and 40 jillion semicolons, but I'm just kidding. It only has, it's one sentence, and it's, today's sermon is only 40 words long. You're like, David can't preach a 40-word sermon. He's already said 40,000 and he hadn't even got to it yet. One sentence, 40 words. If we will get this one sentence, and if we will get these 40 words, we will be more like Jesus. And we will have eyes more like Jesus than we ever have before. What is it? What is it that every person on this earth has in common? What is it that I need to see? I need to see that every person I see has a soul. Do we know that? It's not flesh and blood. That's not what life is all about. It's not how tall or how short they are. It's not how skinny or how not skinny. It doesn't matter. There's something that every person has in common, and it's what I need to see. I don't need to see their skin color. That's not what matters. I don't need to see how much they weigh. That's not what matters. I don't need to see if they wear glasses or not. That's not what matters. What I need to see is that every person I see has a soul. Do we know that? Do we know that everybody we come in contact with has something within them? Something within them that sets them apart from every other created thing on this earth. No other created thing other than human beings has this spirit that has been given unto them. That sets us apart. That makes us different. When I look at a person, I don't need to look at that person and put them on the same level as some kind of an animal or some kind of other created being. I need to put that person on a much higher level than any other creation because that person has something within them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul differentiated between the inward man and the outward man. He talks about the inward man, but he's not talking about the heart and the lungs and all of the organs. That's not the inward man that he's talking about. And he's not talking about the skin and the hair and the pores on the outward man. That's not what he's talking about. Paul differentiates between the outward man that is this entire body and that inward man that lives inside of him. Jesus himself distinguished, and we'll come back to Matthew 10 in a little while, but Jesus himself distinguished between a person, their body, and the person's soul. Can we do that? Can I look at someone and differentiate between their body and their soul? Can I recognize that when I'm looking at someone's outward appearance, when Samuel went to Jesse's house, the lesson that's learned there in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 is that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We can't look at the heart like God can, but can we look inside and know that everybody has a soul? Your first 8 words for this one sentence sermon this morning, every person you see has a soul. And that soul has been given to them by God at conception. Where did they get the soul? This was a gift that was given to that individual by God Himself. In Genesis chapter 1, God made everything. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, and on day 4, He made all of those little fishies that swim in the sea. He made all of those birds that woke you up this morning. God made those on day 4. On day 5. On day 6, God made all the animals that creep upon the earth. And then after He made all of these animals, God said, "Let us make man in our image." There's something different about us because we have been made in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean I look like God? What does God look like? This has nothing to do with our physical appearance. God is not to be understood in a physical appearance. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, the Bible says God is spirit. God doesn't have flesh and bones like we have flesh and bones. And so when the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, it means that God formed us in His image. He made us to be a spirit being. He made a soul. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says, He made that soul and He put it in us. You're different. Not only because you have a soul, but because you have been given a soul by the God of heaven. When He formed you, when He gave you life at conception. When does a baby get a soul? There are some people who believe that a baby gets a soul, but only after that baby is born. Is that when a baby gets a soul? Is that the moment that that soul comes to life? You know, there's others who say a baby never has a soul. There are some of your religious friends, the term is that they are materialists. That doesn't say that they're materialistic. That's a whole different word. Not materialistic. That they are materialist. What does that mean? It means that they believe that man is wholly and only material. That's all that he is. He is a material being, and there is nothing spiritual about him. That man does not have a soul. And so some of your Jehovah's Witness friends and your Seventh-day Adventist friends, they believe that we are just a material being without a soul. Well, the Bible says everybody has a soul. And the Bible says everybody has a soul that's been given unto them by God. But when did they get it? They got it at the point of life. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says that the body without the spirit is dead. Here's the body, and without the spirit, it's dead. Well, what is the body with the spirit then? The body with the spirit is life. And so when there is life at the moment of conception, when there is life inside of that womb, God has given that child a soul. When we see people, do we see that? Do we see that they have been crafted in the image of God? Do we see that they have been given a soul that is in the image of God? How many words is that so far? 16? I lost count. We got 40 to go, right? Every person you meet has a soul given by God upon conception that is more valuable than the whole world. Just one little soul. One little soul, Jesus says, is worth more than everything this world has to offer. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Oh, look at all I've got. I've got everything that there is in existence. And God says, that's not worth anything compared to the soul that I gave you. Can we see that in people? It's not just that they have a soul given to them by God, but that it is the most valuable, precious thing on this earth, and that there's nothing that they can exchange it for. There's nothing of equitable value that you can say, oh, here's my soul. I wonder what I can get. And if I could just exchange this, I wonder what, is there any even trade out there for my soul? You remember what Jesus said? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What could he get that would be worth his soul? You know why Jesus didn't answer those questions? Because the answer is in the question. There's nothing more valuable than the soul that you have within you. Can we see that in everybody that we see? Every person you meet, it doesn't matter what skin color, doesn't matter what their political views are, it doesn't matter if you agree with what they posted on Facebook or not, every person you see has a soul given to them by God that is more valuable than anything on the face of this earth. And it is eternal. It's eternal. It's not just something that's going to be here for a little while and then vanish away. That's how the Bible describes our life. That's how the Bible describes the physical body. Some of us know very well that the physical body is going to decline. I'm not saying recline. I'm saying decline. We like to recline, but we only like to recline because we are declining in our physical health. The physical body is going to decline, it is going to die, and it is going to decay. Dust, Ecclesiastes 12 says, dust will return unto dust. What are you? You're dust. That's what we're made from. And so the physical body is going to decline. It's going to wear out and it is going to die, but your soul never will. Your soul is eternal. Your soul, remember what James said, the body without the spirit, the body without the soul is dead. What's left? Oh, the body has died, but the soul, the spirit has not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul differentiated between that inward man and the outward man. And then he went on to talk about those things that are temporary, like the outward man, and those things that are eternal, like that inward man, like that soul, that spirit that dwells within us. And so we need to understand that the soul is not affected by death. Somebody dies. When somebody dies, they don't die. Is that weird? When somebody dies, they don't die. What has died? The physical body has died. But their spirit, their soul, is completely unaffected by what has transpired with the physical body. That spirit leaves the body dies, but the spirit goes on. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says the spirit goes back to God. The spirit leaves that body, but it does not cease to exist. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 10, one who could kill the body, could affect the physical body, but he says, don't worry, that person can't affect the soul. Not a human being anyway. Human being cannot affect the soul. And so as we think about when we look at other people, we need to see that these are individuals who have a soul given to them by God. A soul given by God that is going to live forever and ever, completely unaffected by death because it will continue to live on even after death. It will have a life. It will have an existence even after death, either in heaven or in hell. Those are the only two options. When that soul leaves the body is put into the ground. The body returns to dust because that's where it came from. But that spirit will go on to live in one of two places. It's either going to go on to live in heaven for all of eternity with God, or that spirit is going to go on to live in hell, away from the presence of God for all of eternity. Do we understand? Do we understand that when we look at everybody we're going to see today, and everybody we're going to see tomorrow, that every one of them is going to spend an eternity somewhere. There's not a third option. They're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell, and both of those places are going to last forever. Do I understand that everybody I come in contact with is going to die physically? But everybody I come in contact with is going to go into eternity in one of those places. Here's the point I want us to get this morning. It's not 40 words yet, right? We're almost there. Here's the last of the 40 words. Here's the last of the sentence. And if you've got these first, I don't know how many words are up here, 33, whatever. If you've got these first words, great. I'm glad you've got them. You need them. But we're not done. The point of the lesson this morning is that everybody has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, and you can affect where they spend eternity. You. They have a soul given to them by God. A gift from God more valuable than everything on this earth that is eternal and will live either in heaven or hell. And little old you can have an effect on where that soul goes. Brother and sister in Christ, every soul that we see today, every soul we see tomorrow, every soul we see this week needs to be saved. The Bible says all souls, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every responsible person we see, every adult we see, every person we see this week is separated from God because of sin. They are a soul that is not right with God, that needs to be saved. Well, how can they be saved? James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word of God, the implanted word which is able to save your soul." You know what all of these people around us need in order to be saved? They need the word of God. Guess what we have? We have the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter says that you have obeyed, you have purified your souls. How? By obeying the Word. By obeying the Gospel. We have what everybody else needs. And you can be one that can share the Word of God with them. You can be one who can make a difference. Whether somebody goes to heaven or whether somebody goes to hell. The very last verse of the book of James. James chapter 1 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The very last verse of the book of James says, "Let him know that he who turns," listen to this, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way." What is every person out there who's separated from God by their sin? They're a sinner. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save," you know what this verse says? "Will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We have that within our ability because you and I have what they need. We've got the Word of God. You see what you want to see. What do you see when you see people? "Oh, he's a horrible individual. He's one of the biggest liars and cheats I've ever met." He has a soul that needs the gospel, and you have it. You see what you want to see. How about we see what Jesus sees? And we do our part going forward from this day to see souls in every person that we come across. Today is the last Sunday of February. And as we look forward to the month of March, we will have a new emphasis in the month of March for this congregation. You know that our theme for this year is just 28 days. 28 days to enhance our walk with the Lord. And we've been spending January and February doing different things to spend 28 days drawing ourselves closer to God. What can we do for 28 days in the month of March? You got any idea what it might have something to do with? Month of March, 28 days to see souls around me. This does not mean that after the month of March I can stop seeing souls. Any more than after the month of January stopped, I needed to stop praising God. I need to stop reading Psalms. Any more that when February's done, I can stop praying, because that's what we're doing this month. That's not what's involved here. But for, you know what happens when you spend 28 days doing something? It becomes a part of you. What if I spend 28 days in March consciously, and it's going to have to be a concerted effort on our parts at first. What if I spend 28 days in March consciously looking at people, no matter who they are, no matter how they relate to me, no matter what they've done to me, no matter what I think of them, to see that they have a soul and that I have what they need and I can affect where they spend eternity? 28 days. What can we do for 28 days in March? As you leave this morning, do you see those tables covered up? Oh, they're not covered up anymore. The ushers uncovered them. Good. As you leave this morning, there's going to be several things on some tables out there for you. One of the things that's going to be out there is not a booklet this month. It's just a one-page little flyer. It talks about this month, the month of March, and seeing souls. But what can we do with 28 during the month of March? There's going to be two lists. There's two things in this little flyer for you to pick up today. The first thing is going to be talking about 28 souls around me who need the gospel. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know who to talk to. I don't, or maybe you've said before, I just don't know that many people. We know more people than we realize. And so inside of this little page that you pick up this morning, there are 28 different categories of people that can help you to figure out, who do we know? Well, who do I know who's a close relative or a distant relative? Who do I have who's a neighbor or a friend or a religious friend? What about a workmate or a schoolmate or a teammate, somebody I'm in a social club with, or just some casual acquaintance? What about somebody that works at that restaurant that I go to all the time, or works at that store that I go to all the time, or works at the grocery store or the pharmacy that I go to all the time? Or what about my repairman who came to fix my refrigerator the other day? Or what about the service guy who came out to work on a sprinkler system the other day? Or what about just some person I see all the time? What about my dental hygienist? How about I talk to my dental hygienist and teach her the gospel while she's cleaning my teeth? How's that going to work? Might be a little garbled, but you know, she'll appreciate the effort. No, she won't. Don't talk while she's cleaning your teeth. But somebody that I see all the time. There's people I know that need the gospel. What about a regular visitor to our worship service? What about a relative of a member here or a friend of a member? What about somebody who's experiencing life changes? Things in life. Maybe somebody's been recently married, somebody who's recently had a baby, somebody who's recently retired, somebody who's lost a job, got a new job, is looking for a job. Do you know that individuals who are experiencing life challenges are sometimes more open to the gospel than they would be otherwise? Who do I know who fit into these categories? Somebody who's having financial hardships, somebody who's dealing with the death of someone very close to them, someone who is dealing with personal injury or illness, who is experiencing marital or parenting problems, who's dealing with the stresses of life. You know anybody who's dealing with the stresses of life? That's not just you, right? Somebody who is frustrated by the moral trends in this nation. You know people that have talked to you about those things. There's somebody you can talk to about the gospel. And then number 28 is anybody else who doesn't fit into one of these 27 categories. Do you know 28 people who need the gospel? If you'll go through and just fill in the blanks next to this, you might not know somebody who fits in every one of these categories, but I'll guarantee you know more than one person who fits in a lot of these categories. Can you come up with, by March 1st, can you come up with 28 people that you know who need the gospel. You might not know their name. Do you know the name of the person who serves you at that restaurant every time you go? The person, your cashier, that you always go through her line because she's the quickest over there. You always, but do you know her name? You might not, so you might just write Publix cashier, and you say, okay, I'll figure out what her name is. Do you know 28 people? I challenge you by March 1st to write down 28 names. People that you know who need the gospel. And then the other 28 that's a part of this flyer, what are 28 things that I can do to reach somebody with the gospel? 28 things that I can do that will just open the door. That's all that these are. These aren't teaching the gospel. That's a different lesson. These are just 28 things to just open the door, to start the conversation, to begin the ball rolling in the direction that it needs to go. 28 things that I can do to reach somebody, one of these 28 people, 28 things that I can do to reach somebody with the gospel. Number one thing on the list is to pray for those 28 people. Day one, spend time praying for every one of them. Now, as we go through this list, you know, January 28 days was specific to the day, and February was specific to the day. Some of these may not be specific to the day. You might have to rearrange some of these to fit your calendar. But the challenge is, try to do all 28 of these. Very quickly, let me tell you what they are. Every one of them begins with, pray for at least one of them. Our efforts are useless if we're not praying about it. Our efforts to take the gospel to the lost are useless if we're not asking God to help us to do it. So every one of these starts with praying about it. There's a section here of things that I can tell somebody. Pray for each one and tell at least one person that you prayed for him or her today. Or tell at least one person that you asked God to help him have a good day. Tell at least one person how great church was yesterday, and don't you dare lie about it. Tell somebody how great church was yesterday. Tell at least one person how God has worked in your life recently. Tell at least one person how thankful you are to be a Christian. Tell at least one person one reason you love your church. Tell at least one person one reason you're looking forward to going to heaven. Just a conversation starter. One, so that they can know that you're a little different. You're a Christian. You're not like everybody else. And it helps them to view you a little bit differently. All this is an opportunity to open the door, to get a conversation started. Then there are some other things. Those are some things that you could tell somebody. What about some things that you could give to somebody? And so out on these tables are some things that you can take and give to somebody. There's the newly designed church business card that you can take and easily give to individuals. Say, hey, just wanted to let you know about it. You know, you have people give you their card all the time, don't you? Have I given you my card? And you'll be like, no, you haven't given it to me. And so you have to take it. Have I given you my card? Take a bunch of these. There's boxes out there full of these. Easy opportunity. Just take this card and say, hey, just wanted to let you know where I go to church. And it's as simple as that. Or you can take, there's always tracks available on this track rack out here to the right as you leave. Those are great for us to read and to learn from. And as we used to say, take it, read it, and pass it on to a friend. There are some boxes on these tables with some tracks for you to take. Now, don't only take one or two, because that's all that's there for the whole church. Take one or two out of the box that you can take, because the idea is to just give one track to somebody. You might do that the first week of March, you might do that the second week of March, but to have a tract that you say, you know, I just wanted to give this to you. Let me know what you think about this. We designed a Bible bookmark. What's really cool about this bookmark, sometimes we don't know how to teach somebody the gospel. Sometimes we say, I don't know what I'm supposed to tell somebody. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes I don't know what I'm supposed to say. This bookmark that you can give to somebody is also a bookmark that you ought to keep in your possession that says, here's what I need to do to teach somebody the gospel. Number one, I teach them what Jesus did for me and why he did it. What am I supposed to teach? I'm supposed to teach the gospel. What do I teach them? Jesus created you. He came to this earth for you, died on the cross for you, shed his blood for you. He's raised from the dead for you. Why did he do that? Because he loves you, wants to save you, and he wants to take you to heaven. Share that with somebody. This is what we need to teach somebody, what Jesus did for us and why. But then there's a second part of that. What does Jesus expect of you and why? Jesus expects you to learn and know the truth, to obey the will of God, to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent, turn from sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, and live faithfully into him. Why does he want you to do that? So that you can prove your love for him, so you can be saved, so you can go to heaven. This is what we need to teach somebody. That's how we teach somebody the gospel. That's it in a nutshell. But this is a great thing to just take and be able to give to somebody. Hey, got this bookmark at church the other day. Just wanted to give this to you. Take some of those and pass those out. There's other things that we can give. We can give people a Searching for Truth DVD. There's some of those that are out there on the table. We've had these available. We usually have these available on the table under the track rack. These are awesome teaching tools. There's one for everybody, not 10 for everybody, but there's one for everybody in those boxes on the table. Pick one up, and sometime in March, give somebody a Searching for Truth DVD. Or maybe 1 week, you particularly like the bulletin. You thought Dan hit a home run in his bulletin article, and you're going to cut David and Josh's out so that they don't read those. But you see a bulletin, you say, you know what? I'm going to take this and give it to so-and-so. And what an easy thing to do. You go to work, you go out the next day. Hey, I was at church the other day, and here's the bulletin. I thought it was pretty cool. Just want to share it with you. Just things to open a door, create an opportunity to tell somebody a little bit more. There's some things that we can send to people. We can send at least one person in March a link to the website. Or, even more, send them a link to a specific article or sermon on the website and say, hey, I thought of you when I read this. Or, send somebody a link to an article on Apologetics Press or the Christian Courier website. A lot of good material there. Or, send somebody an encouraging Bible verse. Say, hey, I was reading, I saw this verse the other day, I hope it encourages you like it encourages me. Something that can be done, is easy to be done, and all it does is just opens doors, creates opportunities, lets people know who I am, so that maybe when they do face a crisis in life, they come to me to talk to me about why I am different. There's some things I can invite people to. Invite at least one person to church this Sunday. Invite at least one person to a church event, like a family group meeting or like to a second Sunday or to some other event. Invite at least one person to just have coffee or come over to the house and to visit. Not even to have a Bible study at that point, but just to sit down and to talk. Get to know them, let them get to know you, so that when you are ready to talk about the Bible, they'll listen to what you have to say. There's some other things that you could say. You could say, I sure am ready for Jesus to come back. How about you? You said that to anybody? I'm ready for him to come back. Don't say it if you don't mean it, but you better mean it. I've been reading my Bible a lot recently. Have you read much of it? God has made a huge difference in my life. I'd like to tell you about it somehow, sometime. Just letting people know where you are and what's important to you. There's some things you could ask them. Ask at least one person if they would, if they go to church anywhere, and invite them to come with you. Ask at least one person if they know about the Church of Christ and if you can share it with them. Ask at least one person, is there anything that I can include for you in my prayers today? Ask at least one person, is there anything that I can do to help you today? Ask at least one person, and here's the key on number 28. Ask at least one person if they'd be interested in a personal Bible study. Either to sit down with you, or to sit down with somebody else at church and to have a study. That's where we need to get. Everything else is opening doors, creating opportunities. But ultimately, we need to try to have an opportunity to sit down and talk to somebody about the Bible. Why? Because everybody I see has a soul. Everybody as I see has a soul that's been given to them by God, that's more valuable than all the world, that's either going to spend all of eternity in heaven or hell, and I can affect where they spend eternity. You see what you want to see in people. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to see souls. Everywhere we go, we need to see that somebody has an eternal soul, because that's how Jesus sees them. Jesus sees that they have a soul that needs to be saved. And so let us take the month of March and let us do all that we can to do more to make a difference in the lives of people. Let's see souls every day, everywhere we go, so that after March is over with, I continue in April and May and in 2019 and 20 and forever, forevermore, I see people who are in need of the gospel because they've got a soul given by God. Jesus said to His disciples, and He says to us, behold, lift up your eyes. Look at everybody around you. They have a soul. The harvest is ready right now. Would you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, You have been so good to us, better than we deserve. And Father, we are thankful that we have Your Word. We're thankful that we know it. We're thankful that many of us here have obeyed it. And Father, we pray that You will help us to not be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to not be ashamed of who we are as Your children. Help us to not be ashamed to talk to other people about You, about Your Son, about Your church, about Your Word, or about Your reward in heaven. Father, we love You. We pray that You will help us to show that love to others. Help us to not run away from opportunities, but help us to seek them, to create them, and to walk through those doors as they are opened. Father, help us to see souls. Help us to be more like Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Every soul needs Jesus Christ. And if you have not obeyed Him, you need Him today. On that bookmark, we've already mentioned what Jesus told us we need to do in order to do what He expects us to do. In order to become one of His children, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to repent, turn away from sin in our life, and turn our lives in the direction of God. Confess the faith that's in our heart and be baptized for the remission of every one of our sins. To let God add us to His church. Let God write our names in heaven. And after we've done that, to be a faithful servant in His kingdom, doing what He expects us to do in order that we can show Him how much we love Him. Are you a Christian today? Are you a faithful Christian serving the Lord today? If this church can help you in that direction, then why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.